So, as we looked at last week, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end, right? The end of the age. And just again to give us that context, why is Jesus talking to them about the signs of the end of the age? Well, it goes all the way back to verse number 1 and 2. And when the disciples look at the temple and how beautiful it is, and again, it was still being constructed, right, in the buildings around it, but it was beautiful, one of the most beautiful areas of all of Jerusalem. And so Jesus looks at them and tells them, not one stone is going to be left here. It's all going to be leveled to the ground. And whenever they hear that, their mindset is, if the temple is destroyed, then the whole world is coming to an end. And as we looked at last week, just because our whole world might be crashing, just because everything around us that we hold dear is going to the crapper, right, is just going bad, it does not mean it's the end of the world. A lot of times it means it's a new beginning. And a lot of times that new beginning is in circumstances that we never, ever expected. Well, Jesus continues that discussion. He's continuing to tell them what's going to happen. In fact, it's going to happen. A lot of this is going to happen in their own lives. And so, verse number 9, let's pick it up. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so Jesus again is talking to them about the signs of the end of the age. And I love how he says it in verse 9. He gives it specifically who this is going to happen to. Notice what it says in verse 9. It says, then they will deliver who? Who does it say? You. Right? You. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Now, who is Jesus talking to? Disciples, right? He's talking specifically to his disciples. They are going to deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. So, let's look at what actually happened to a lot of them. The second wave of persecution that happened throughout their lifetime, it was in Rome in the time of AD 64. And at this time, a lot of the Christians were arrested and they were betrayed by their own brethren. And here's what one of the folks says. It says, these Christians who were betrayed by their brethren were draped in animal skins and ripped apart by dogs or crucified in major public spectacles. And at night, these people were burned as torches to light the streets of Rome. According to church tradition, it was during this massacre that Peter was crucified, Paul beheaded. This same tradition teaches that nearly all the disciples were martyred. Matthew was killed by a sword in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged by horses through the streets of Alexandria. Luke was hanged in Greece. Bartholomew was flogged to death. Andrew was crucified. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Jude was pierced with arrows. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. And Barnabas was stoned in Salonica. And so, when Jesus tells them, they're going to kill you, this is specifically Jesus is talking to his disciples. Now, has this happened throughout Christian history that, or throughout actually secular and church history, that Christians have been martyred in these ways? Yes. If you were to look at on the internet today, one of the figures that I read was that 215 million Christians are being persecuted right now. And so whenever we talk about persecution, Jesus specifically spoke to his disciples back then, and it specifically talks to us nowadays as well, is that this is going to happen in every generation, is that there will be persecution. And the hard thing about persecution is that what Jesus says here is you will be hated by all nations. This is the second half of verse 9. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So they will be persecuted not for what they've done, but for who they are and what they are, right? That is one of the most difficult things to think about, is that they are being persecuted because they say, I follow Jesus, right? It's easy to think about persecution for something that we've done wrong or being punished for something that we've said that was wrong. But when it's for who we are and what we stand for, it's difficult for us to take. And so when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's telling them, you're going to go through tribulation. You're going to be put to death. You're going to be hated by everyone. And it's because you are a follower of mine. What else? What else does Jesus tell them? And then, verse 10, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate another. And when they think about this, I think some of your translations may say, and many will be entrapped. The meaning is that they will be caught in a situation in which their Christian profession or their prayer to become a Christian will be an accusation against them. These people will consider that a disaster. They had professed to be Christian because of the peace and joy they sought in a difficult world. And instead, they find persecution. In such a situation, nominal Christians readily find the faith a trap and seek to get out of it promptly. And so, many falling away, they see faith as a trap. They see like they've had a bait and switch. Seems like somebody put a worm on the hook, and they got hooked, and now they're being caught, reeled in into something that they didn't really want to be a part of. And that is when they fall away, and they say, I don't want to be a part of this. And then what do? They start turning in other Christians, and they start turning in other disciples, and then that's how the disciples go through the intense persecution. Then verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Josephus was, again, that Christian historian that we talk about, the Jewish historian back during this time. Here's what Josephus wrote about some of the false prophets during this time. Josephus states that the leaders of the Jewish rebellion bribed or in some way coerced a number of people to pretend to be prophets. During the war with Rome, this is again before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. These people were instructed to predict that God would deliver the Israelites from their enemies in order to inspire, encourage, and prevent desertion. These prophecies proved false, and in fulfillment of verse 11, that many people were deceived. The Roman army eventually conquered Jerusalem and its temple, and there was not a place in the city that had no dead bodies in it. But the city was entirely covered with those that were killed, either by the famine or the rebellion. And you can read more about that into the War of the Jews that was written by Josephus. There were many, many folks that rose up during this time period and gave false testimonies that they claimed came from God. In fact, back then, if you were to think about why were they held in such high regard, then why were these prophets held in such high regard? Well, if you were to look in 1 Corinthians 12, you would see that the prophets were considered to be second only to the apostles. So they were held in high regard among the early church to hear prophecies from God. But what was happening was that many people were coming out there saying what people wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that they would overtake Rome and that they would be a world power again. But it didn't happen. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. What is this referring to as well? Is that lawlessness is they begin to do things in their own way, right? They do what's right in their own eyes. And if you go back into the Old Testament and Leviticus and other parts of the Old Testament, anytime you heard they did what was right in their own eyes, that became when lawlessness, that became when the great sin happened in their lives and in the community itself. And when we think about doing things what's right for myself, then it becomes very, very selfish. It becomes very, very personal. It does not care about the needs of others. It's all about ourselves. And when we care only about ourselves and no one else around us, then our love for others grows cold. And so what they're describing here is a difficult and awful situation. Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to walk through one of the worst periods of your life. And for most of you, that will be when you die, right? You will die going through the worst possible situations in your life. You will be persecuted. Those that you love and care about, and those that love and care about you are going to betray you. You're going to lose your greatest friendships in all of the world. You're going to have people rise up from around you that will say complete opposite of what you say, and it's an absolute lie, and you know it's a lie, and you're trying to tell everybody it's a lie, and no one's going to listen to you. You're going to see people that have said they were Christians and that said they were part of the disciples. They said that they were followers of God. You're going to see them lead lives that are completely against what Jesus taught you. And in fact, you can read some of the letters that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in the church itself where a lot of this arose. And so during the midst of all of this, one of the things that I started thinking about, I was like, man, this is awful. Right, this is an awful set of circumstances for the disciples to walk through, right? How could they do this? How could they not quit? Well, verses 13 and 14, we're going to see in just a moment, show us why not to quit. But when we think about quitting, a lot of times we quit because something gets hard. A situation, maybe a family situation, maybe a career situation, a marriage situation. It gets to be where it's incredibly difficult. What we see here in verses 9 through 12, we don't see a pretty picture, right? We see one of the most awful pictures of what life is going to be like for these disciples during this time of tribulation that they're going to go through. And we're going to see many people walk away. You see many people quit because it's getting too hard. What Jesus teaches us is not to quit, right? Verse 13 continues it. But the one who endures, the one who doesn't quit, the one who doesn't give up, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. How powerful is that? He just got through telling the worst possible circumstances for their life, and then at the end of it he goes, endure, keep going through, because the gospel, the good news of what I have done, what I'm going to accomplish, is going to go throughout the entire world in the midst of the world going through the worst possible situation. And so what does he teach us? What is he teaching his disciples? That there is hope in the end. When we go through the most difficult circumstances in our lives, what happens a lot of times is we start to give up. We start to get depressed. We start to say it's never going to get better. And we lose our hope because we feel like it's the end. What Jesus is telling his disciples is, do not give up. Endure, because there's good news in the midst of the worst possible situations. How can we have that good news? How can we have that hope in the midst of some of the worst possible situations? When it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship, why do you want to be a Christian? Why do we want to be a Christian? What in the beginning made us want to be Christians? Because in verse 10, what we see here is that if we have the wrong motivation to be a Christian, if we have a wrong motivation to be a follower of Jesus, we will end up like verse 10, where it says, and then many will fall away. Because you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through tribulations. All of us are going to go through great difficulty as a follower of Jesus. Now, for some, it will be long, extended periods. Some, it will be for the end of their lives. It will be one of the worst periods of life. For some, it's only short seasons that they'll go through tribulations and pains and difficulty in their relationship with God. But if the only reason someone became a Christian was so they can become richer, they become healthier, and they go through this great difficulty, they're going to walk away. If the only reason someone became a Christian was to escape hell, when they go through literally hell in their lives, they're going to walk away from Jesus Christ because they're going to say, it can't get any worse, right? If we have the wrong motivation to be a Christian, we will not endure to the end. That is what Jesus is pointing out to his disciples, is what really and truly is your motivation for following Jesus? Because we are all going to go through great testing in this life. Some it will be sin in our lives, maybe an addiction, maybe a family situation, maybe a career situation, a health situation. We're going to go through some great difficulty. And great difficulties in our lives don't destroy our faith, they just reveal our faith. I'll never forget when I was in sports in high school, we had a preacher who was our coach, and he used to always tell us as athletes, he used to say that when we were having temper tantrums, we were throwing balls and kicking people and yelling and screaming, you know, having the big temper tantrums, the parents would say, oh, these sports make my kid act up and all that kind of stuff. And he would always point out to the parent, no, your kid's just that bad. They just have that bad of a temper, and these sports are revealing the temperament of your child. Nobody liked that, but it's the truth. When we go through great difficulty, whether it be in a sporting thing, a career thing, a marriage, or a family relationship, it reveals who we are deep down. And a lot of times, we don't like who we are deep down. And Jesus is pointing out for them that when you go through these great trials, when you go through these great difficulties in your life, number one, expect it. Expect that you're going to go through difficulty as a Christian. But number two, when you go through it, it's going to reveal whether you truly are a follower of God or not. It says, when you go through this great difficulty, it's going to be easy to quit. It's going to be extremely difficult. But the reason you have a relationship with me will determine if you endure to the end or not. And we're going to talk about enduring to the end. And so when we talk about all of this, and we go through this great difficulty, it is easy to quit. But how do we endure? How do we know that our faith is strong enough to endure the great difficulties of life? Verse 13 says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. I got this quote and I loved how it said it. It says, saving faith is known not by some firm declaration, not by I prayed a prayer one time, or some well-intentioned beginning where we pray some prayer and we're a Christian for a couple of days and we feel on high. No, but saving faith is known by endurance, enduring to the end. The power of God is such that He can and will sustain His faithful servants through whatever trials they may be called upon to endure. When we talk about faith, faith is what endures, right? It's not something that we have one time and that we don't have anymore, and then we have it again, and we don't have it anymore. Faith is an enduring aspect for all of our lives. And how do we have that faith? How do we have that type of faith in Jesus Christ? It's a relationship. I've said it over and over and over and over and over again in my 5 years here. It's about a relationship with God. It's not about I prayed some prayer a long time ago. No, it's I have a relationship with God. When we stand before Jesus, His statement to us is, I know you, come in. If He doesn't know you, He says, I don't know you, you go to hell. I mean, that's as simply as it put, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can begin that relationship today. We can begin that relationship any time. It's not about praying some prayer one time to get out of hell. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ that lasts from today to tomorrow to the next day throughout all of eternity. And the reason why I want to focus on that all the time is that it's about a relationship, is that relationships endure. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it endures through the worst possible situations that you could possibly go through. When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can talk to Him, you feel confident, you can talk to Him about anything. You can talk to Him about the sins in your life that no one knows about. You can talk to Him about the things that you're angry about, the things that you've been upset with for years. You can talk to Him about the things that nobody in this world know about but you. The things that you have been hiding, you can talk to Jesus about that, and you need that especially when you go through the greatest trials of your life, because you begin to depend more and more on Jesus when you have that relationship with Him. If you don't have a relationship with Him, you will go through times of trial. You will go through times of great difficulty, and you won't rely on Him. You won't pray to Him at all, and it just reveals that you don't have a relationship, right? When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will endure through it all. And that's what Jesus is telling them, is that you are going to endure all the way to the end, even to your death. You're going to endure because of your relationship with me. So when we think about our own relationships with Jesus Christ, it's not about praying some prayer a long time ago. It's not I went through some class to get confirmed. No, it's I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I follow Jesus. When we look at His disciples, they didn't pray some random prayer. They didn't go through some confirmation class. Jesus said to them, "Follow me." And what do? They followed Him. That is what a disciple looks like. That is what an enduring faith looks like. We follow Jesus with our relationship with Him. But not only that, what else does verse 14 tell us? And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when we get to this aspect, one of the Greek words here is oikoumene, and some of your translations might be whole world. Some scholars believe that when they were saying this world, that when they thought of the whole world, they thought of Rome as the whole world. They thought of the Greek world as the entire world. They didn't really think about America. They didn't think about the different parts of the world. They thought of the entire world as what they could see. And so in the lifetime of Paul, Paul actually says, "I have preached the gospel to the known world," right? And so some believe that when it got to this point, and they said all of this, that all of these prophecies were fulfilled all the way back when Paul and them wrote it. And I would point out to you that there are a lot of aspects of the prophecies that were fulfilled, but throughout Christian generations, we see it over and over again. We see the same type prophecies being fulfilled. We see the persecution. We see the persecution. We see people falling away. We see false prophets. We see the spread of the gospel, right? We see Christians enduring. And that's why over and over again we hear people say, "The end is now. The end is now. The end is now." I've heard it for years and years and years that the end is now. I've heard it over and over and over again. In fact, the disciples themselves thought the end was near as they were going through a lot of this. And what I would point out to you is that Jesus could come back any time. Really and truly, I mean, all of the prophecies that He has said have happened back then. They've happened in our recent history. They're happening right now. When Jesus comes back, no one really knows. But Jesus has described what's going to happen in each one of our lives. We're going to go through great difficulty. As disciples of Jesus, we're not going to escape great hardships in our lives. We're going to see people in our lives that said that they were Christians, but they're going to fall away. We're going to see false prophets in our lives, and we've already seen it, right? You look at the name it and claim it movement, right? That if you give money to me, then God's going to buy me a jet that I need, right? There's pastors right now that are saying you need to give them $54 million for their third jet. If you want to buy me a jet, that's cool. But whenever they talk about that craziness, right, that's what false prophecy looks like. They're trying to get money. They're trying to get whatever it is, and it's false prophecy. And then we see the lawlessness. We've seen our Christian values and moral values that have been wiped off in the last 20 years. And if you actually espouse Christian values, you actually get put in jail in a lot of places or get fired from your jobs. I mean, we're seeing all of this stuff happen. It's been happening throughout the years. But there's hope. There's hope in all of this because Jesus is telling them, listen, it's tough. It's going to get tough. It's going to be tougher than you could possibly imagine. But don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit because it's hard. Don't give up on the people on your lives because it's hard. Don't give up as it gets increasingly harder and harder and harder. Instead, endure. Don't quit. Endure. Endure to the end because there's hope. And you might be going, what hope? The hope is the gospel, right? Verse 14 even says it, right? He says, endure, and then he says in verse 14, because, or and, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. It will be heralded throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Paul spent his lifetime trying to go to the ends of the earth preaching the gospel. Our Southern Baptist Convention is going to the ends of the world. They're going to every tongue and tribe trying to reach the known world. Even people groups we've never even heard of are going after them to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it brings hope in the midst of a dying world. The hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ brings us hope in the end. In the midst of the most difficult circumstances in life that you may be going through or that you will go through, remember, there's always hope. It's been sad to watch some of the celebrities that have committed suicide in the recent days because it reminds me of just losing hope, right? Whenever that circumstance happened, maybe you had someone in your life that is unfortunately gone through that, or you've gone through that and seen that. And it's difficult, right? Because we, on the outside looking in, said there's still hope. Right? There's still hope for your life. Don't give up. Don't quit. Right? And we wish that that didn't happen for them. Remember, there is always, always, always hope. Hope doesn't die because Jesus Christ lives. He is our hope. He is our Lord and Savior. And when we have a relationship with Him, it lasts now through all of eternity. And when you go through the worst possible circumstances in your life, your relationship with Jesus Christ will allow you to endure. It will get you through that great trial that you will go through, and you won't fall away because Jesus Christ will never, ever let go of you. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, I thank You that there is hope in the end. Lord, that there are great trials and tribulations and persecutions that all of us will go through. Some of us might have already may already be going through it right now, Lord. I thank You that You tell us, don't quit. Don't give up. Endure. Endure, endure, endure. Do not give up. Why? Because there's hope. There is hope in the end. And sometimes we get to the situations in our lives and say, this is the end. There's nothing good that can come from this. There's nothing good out of this situation. And You remind us that there is always hope, to not give up on You and what You can do in our circumstances, in our lives. I love that You tell Your disciples, hey, it's going to be awful. It's going to be rough. It's going to be difficult. But guess what? The gospel is going to be proclaimed throughout the entire world. And so it gives us hope. Lord, I pray that we will never lose sight of that hope that You have for us, Lord God. That hope and that purpose that You have for us that allows us to endure to the end. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room. I pray that You will guide us. I pray that You will direct us this day, Lord. And I pray for those that are experiencing health concerns at this moment, Lord God. I pray that You'll bring healing to them. I pray that You'll bring joy and peace in their lives, Lord. We love You and we thank You. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.